The text this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians. The Epistle to the Ephesians and the fourth chapter. And verses 7, 11 and 12. If you remember, there was that... Although there is relevant, that inset of verses 8, 9, and 10 regarding our Lord ascended. We go to verse 7, and then verse 11 particularly, but I'm just using verse 12 briefly, because I'd like to, God willing, to look at that again. I'll read those three verses. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he gives some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I think in all those verses there are differences of opinion, so that we'll have to go carefully as I can through them. From verses 1 to 16, the apostle is dealing with the unity of the church, and that this unity is vital, that the world might know that we are one. And when this takes place, it is then a church moves ahead. If you remember in the history of any church, when there's a time of zeal and of enthusiasm, when differences seem to have disappeared, then we go ahead. And then when that zeal abates for a while and differences come back, then the church stagnates. It's the history of the church throughout all times. So if we desire blessing, say on an ordinary, I don't like to say ordinary, but on a normal kind of level for a church, before a church can be effective in any way, there must be at least a measure, and increasingly so, of this unity. Indeed, in times of revival, God brings us rapidly to that place, and it is a wonderful thing. But in any case, it is all the work of God. It is described here as the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I don't want to say it long what we've done before, but just to remind ourselves, our responsibility as individuals would be this. In this great oneness, that we walk worthy. Remember the meaning of that word, it's very rich here. It has to walk in a balance of knowledge of the things of God and the practice of the things of God. One on its own is not good enough. There must be the balance of both, and then that acceptable walk in the sight of God. The key to that is he called us. The verses are there. He called us. So it is by invitation only. He called us into the church of our Lord and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Our attitudes then, the chapter goes on to say, as an individual, as a person, is that we have something that we must fight for almost, endeavour. And in the word is the word diligent, so we should be diligent in it. And that we search ourselves that we are doing this at any given time. That we are willing to be long-suffering, that we are willing to be forbearing, that we shall be long-suffering and forbearing. And we can only do this if we are gentle and have a spirit of humility within us. The verses go, if you remember, in all lowliness and also in gentleness, so that there will be in our attitude a humility of spirit. And in this humility of spirit, we forbear and go on forbearing and long suffer. So this is the beginning of the understanding of the unity. So if I have a person here, my right and my left, and say, I find it very difficult to get on with this person. I will admit that he's a Christian, and I may be grudging sometimes in that, and we can be like that because we don't agree with this person. But we really know that person's a Christian, but there are things about that person I don't like. Well, we might think ourselves, well, there are things about us that he may not like, so what shall I do? I must forbear. God is working in him or her as God is working in me. esteeming all of us better than ourselves. Now, that is not difficult. It's only difficult if we refuse to look at ourselves. If we stop for a minute and recall our own sin in mind and heart and of action, if we only look at ourselves, then it is not difficult at all to esteem anybody and all others in the Christian church better than ourselves. And because of that, we should be able and should be humble and to forbear and to be long-suffering. And in doing this, we ourselves are blessed and are a blessing. And a good spirit rather than a censorious spirit comes amongst God's people. Then he goes on to say that this is in the Trinity, where they are co-eternal and co-equal. And yet, in the matter of redemption, they are willing, in harmony are they, that the Father takes the supreme place, the Son becomes subordinate to the Father, the Spirit subordinate to the Father and to the Son, in the matter of redemption only. But otherwise, they are co-equal. But such is their harmony that there is a willingness for that. And an example. Now, what we are getting there is, we see before us the oneness of the Trinity, the harmony of the Trinity, the unity of the Trinity, how they coordinate and work together for this great purpose that we know in redemption. Then he says, and so in the church too, the Holy Spirit brought you into the mystical body of Christ, brought you into a relationship. Jesus Christ died for you and justified you. The Father called you and the Father received you. There is this great unity of the work and this oneness. This is the church. And this church is on the move, working the purposes of God on earth and being used by God. One day, the church as a body, now, Christ is the head, we are the body. Our several parts make up the body of Christ. He is the head, we are the body of Christ on earth. But one day, we shall walk with God and have fellowship with him eternally. That's the overall collective picture. Now then, in this unity, however, there is diversity. Now then, because it is not uniformity. So in the body of a church, we have not got now, as if we got a sheet of first-class stamps, and the head of the president or king or sovereign, whoever it is, on each of the stamps, identical on everyone. And how much it costs and so on, and every little detail. So you might say, a church, is it made up then of just a sheet of stamps, of postage stamps, and they all look the same? No, it's not like that. They are united, and they are fitly framed and held together, but there is diversity. But this diversity is in every one, that every one of us has a place in the church of God. Speaking spiritually and practically, there is no such thing as a passive member of the mystical body of Christ. Each one of us has a part. Now, for some, God gives them what seems to be an important role. And for others, it seems to be, as far as importance, as we call importance is concerned, a very insignificant role. Yes, that's true. Some parts are important. Some parts are less important, but all are essential. And so whoever looks at one another and say, my part is important, dare not say to the other, you are unimportant, or opposite, cannot say that, because the giver is Christ. He could withhold his gift from us. It is by his mercy and his discretion that we have anything at all. So he gives this person a responsibility. That is the Lord's choice. And we cannot argue with it at all. He gives somebody else something small to do, yet in the sight of God, they are all essential. Like in Corinthians, the part of a body. We would not be without any part of our body. It is all essential. We know that our thinking is a very important bit, you might say. And the heart in the physical part, thumping away, is a very important bit. But if a man were all heart or all think, then he would not be a person. There is our total body, and we are fitly framed together, and we function. Now, this is a church. So we cannot have a finger quarreling with a toe. You see. And we cannot have the mind in debate with the hearts. There must be this harmony and unity, however important or unimportant it seems to be, yet all are vital and all are essential. Now that's the picture that the apostle has here. Now firstly then, there is the grace of the Lord in He is the giver. There is the gifts of the Lord, and they're mentioned in verse 11. And then there is the glory of the Lord, which I'm just briefly looking at, only to bring it to a conclusion. Firstly then, the grace of the giver. This is for the Christian who is now in the mystical body. And remember, it does not necessarily mean that even if we are a member of an evangelical church, that we are in the body of Christ. Hopefully. You know, we aim for that, but there will never be on earth a perfect church. But we aim for it, that in as far as it is possible, that membership in an evangelical church also means in the mystical body of Christ. But it can be, there are disappointments in the history of a church where you thought, I thought he was a Christian, and there he is, he's far away today. Now, because we are not infallible, no minister is infallible, no church is infallible, so we must understand that, and what we must make sure of, am I in that mystical body? Am I a part of the body of Christ? Yes, my responsibility to be a member as well, but am I a part of that body? And am I functioning as a part of that body? Now that's our picture. Now the divine giver, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. According to the measure, that is, he will give to A, B, and C gifts. According to the limitations that he decides. According to the measure. But each one will be full. But he'll say to this one, this is a measure of gift I will give to you. And to another, this is a measure I will give to you. They may be very different comparing one with the other. But that is the measure that Christ gives to each one of them. Now then. Jesus Christ, as we looked at the previous verses, has ascended on high. It implied that he descended and that he performed great works and wrought a triumph for us. And there he is in glory, and he now is, as a triumphant victor, able to give gifts to his people as it would have been in the old triumphal march of ages ago. Gifts to the people. And so he gives several gifts to his people. Everybody has some gift, but not the same measure. He is able to bestow gifts. He is worthy to bestow gifts. He has earned the rights to bestow gifts. He gives gifts to every single member of the mystical body of Christ, which enables us to function as we should in the church. Now it's very convicting. I have to ask myself. You might say, well, of course I'm functioning. Well, yes, in a sense I am. But am I, as far as I'm concerned, in the mystical body of Christ, am I functioning to the measure he's given me? That's the question. One can be completely passive, and then we're terribly wrong. One can be partly active. But are we functioning to the measure he has given us? It should never have to be that we have to beg people to do things in a church. Because if we are thought by the church to be fitted for a thing, then gladly we do it, because it is an opportunity to function in the church and the mystical body of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm asking you this morning privately to your heart, are you functioning? You might say, well, yes, I am functioning. Well, are you functioning to the measure of the gift of Christ to you? Now then, regarding a gift, we're not going into the detail for a moment, but regarding whatever the gift is given you, it is not our own product. So if I have a gift, since I'm the one we're all looking at here now, if I have a gift, the gift is not my product. A gift is something that is given. I will be the recipient. If you have a gift, it's not your own product. A gift is given. You are the recipient of that gift. Another thing we must remember about our gift is this, that we are one amongst many. And so all of us here as a congregation this morning might say, well, yes, I have a gift. Oh, I've got a gift. As if a little child was into another. Dad has given me something. As if he hadn't given, or mother has given me something. As if parents hadn't given to the other child. But we're able to say, no, we know our Heavenly Father, through our blessed Saviour, has given us all gifts. So we need not feel that we are more favoured than another member of the mystical body of Christ, because we have all been given a gift, whatever measure that gift may be. And sadly, if we don't exercise it, but it's there for us, then he has given us a gift. This gift is not to be used for the glory of self. It is to be used for the glory of God. It's so simple, but so difficult. And the difficulty is because we are such proud creatures. And immediately we think we have a gift, we begin to display it as if we were the producer of the gift. We must remember, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. And so I must remember that it is for God's glory. Now, in the first epistle of Corinthians chapter 12, let me read verses 4 and 6 again to you. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Everything is for the common good. Now think of the Corinthian illustration. He said, if it were all hand, if it were all an ear, where would the seeing be? If a ear might say, I'm terribly important because I'm doing all the listening. But the eye would say, well, you're all right, but without me. Or whatever part of the body that we have. So that each one of us has a gift that makes this completeness. This diversity in a human body. But who would say there's division in a human body? There is unity in the human body, although there is diversity. There are not divisions. It is diversity. So also with the church. And it is for the common good. Now then, there are two dangers when it comes to having a gift. Take yourself here, or myself here this morning. A person might say, oh, I feel so terribly important. Whatever the gift may be, that's a pity. Don't overestimate your importance. We are forgiven sinners. We are children of God, but we are that by the grace of God. We must not overestimate our own self-importance. And the other is this, and this is a common one, to belittle our gift. And to lose courage and to say, well, I wish I were like you. And in saying that, they're ignoring what God has given them. And by doing that, they are belittling the gift that God has given to them, which is a great pity and a great discouragement to their own souls. Every gift, be it great or small, is from Him. Let me put it like this, in the area of helps. If a person is given a God by a ministry in the church to be an encourager, and he may be a member in that church for 50 or 60 years as an encourager, and somebody might say, well, you haven't done very much in this church since you're here, and you've been here how many years? And he says, I've been here 60 years. You haven't been very much in this church. And he says, well, yes, you might think that. He said, I was given this gift. The help I was given was to be an encourager. Well, that's not very much. He gave it me. The gift was from Him. And whatever the gift is from Him, it is wonderful. Let us suppose now that there is somebody that you admired greatly. I'll not go to the political realm or any realm. Just put it like that. Somebody in your life that you have admired as a person, and maybe you thought you'd never get to know them, or maybe you did know them, whichever it may be. And they give you something, or their family give you something to remember them by. It is a little thing, and you put it on the mantelpiece. And if anybody came and was valuing your possessions, they might put no value on it at all. Maybe they would, maybe they wouldn't. It is a matter of indifference. But to you, it was from your friend or from the person you admired. Never despise the gift that God gives you. Do not fail to exercise it, because it is a gift from God. But hold it in humility and yet thank God for it. It is Christ himself who is the giver. It is from him. Now, where does the church come in this? Some of the gifts are involved, although they are gifts listed here, in the offices of the church. It is Christ who appoints, and yet it is the church also, very spiritually and with certain rules, must exercise tests. If a person says, I believe that God is calling me to preach the gospel, well, maybe God has given them that gift to preach. But that must, because it is a public thing, that must be tested by the elders of the church, those whom the church has trusted spiritually. It must be tested by them whether it should be so or no. Although it is given by our Lord, yet in these public offices, there is the responsibility of the elders. Now, that's the giver. The giver is our Lord. Secondly, the gifts of the Lord. Consider the list that we have in verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now then, it is not a comprehensive list. It is a beautiful list, but it's not meant to be comprehensive. You can compare it with another list in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, and you'll find some not there, which are in Ephesians, and some in it that are not in Ephesians. So you can see that overall you gather them together, but no one list is being comprehensive. But here is the Corinthian one. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles. You see, evangelists are not mentioned there, and gifts of healing, helps, it's a wonderful one. If you might say, if I don't fit anyone here, governments, diversities of tongues, if I don't fit anywhere, well, surely it can be help. It can be in that area of helps. So there is no one that will be able to say that none of these apply to me. In the Corinthian list, it does not refer to an evangelist or the pastor teacher, but there are others there which are not in the Ephesian list. But we are considering the Ephesian list this morning. And I must be quick. Now let's do them systematically. Apostles. There is a sense where the first three, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, are unique to the early church. But I will qualify that in a moment, so that you might not think that I am dismissing other thoughts as well. I'm saying that at the beginning. But there is a sense in that they are unique. But I'm looking at them in that way, first of all. I'm looking at apostles and prophets and evangelists from that special time of the early church, and then each one we can apply to our day afterwards. What is an apostle in the thoughts and the thinking of the scriptures? The first is this, that the apostle must have witnessed the physical resurrection of Christ. That had to be true of an apostle. There are four things, that's one of them. Let me give you proofs. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1, am I not, Paul speaking, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? There in 1 Corinthians 15, I am least of all. He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. I wasn't with the others of you, but as if I was of due time, but I saw him. For I am the least of the apostles, I am not meet to be called an apostle. Yet in that verse he is saying, he has been seen of me also. As well as that is seen, the resurrection, seen the physical resurrection. That is one qualification. Here's another one. An apostle was commissioned by the Lord and not by the church. In Galatians, we have called to be an apostle. In other places, a called apostle. The apostle himself on the road to Damascus, you remember, at midday, O king, I saw a light brighter than the shining of the sun, shining about those that are about me. And a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then this calls him to be a minister and a witness, both of those things which I have seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Now, who else had something like that? Well, you only have to go to the end of these Gospels. And there we have it quite clearly. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. There we have our disciples. So here are the two things about an apostle to begin with. That they have seen the risen Christ, the physical resurrection. That they have been called directly in that way, in almost that spiritual, physical way, by our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Commissioned by him. Another thing that was true about an apostle was that they had a supernatural revelation of the truth. Ephesians 3, verses 2 and 3. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. How did Paul learn? By revelation. In verses 10 and 12. As I now persuade men or God, or do I speak to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught of it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we have in this epistle and in the Galatians, another epistle, we have this, I did not receive it of man, I received it of God. It is by revelation. It is an indication of an apostle. Three things. He has seen the risen Savior. He's commissioned directly by the Savior and not by the church. He has revelation of the truth, which is infallible. And then we have this last one, that he has power and authority and infallibility. The apostles. They are ambassadors of Christ. Remember, the canon of Scripture has not been brought together. They have what we call apostolic authority. They have power to work miracles. Hebrews 2 verse 4, the Lord also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles. These qualifications made this extraordinary office in the early church, in this early beginning, an apostle. He had seen the resurrected Christ. He was called by the risen Savior. He had revealed truth. And he had infallibility and power. The apostles were greatly revered in the early church, as you can well imagine. Now then, are there apostles today? We have to say that the apostles I have mentioned now are apostles in that unique sense that belongs to the early church. And it is not really, we can argue against it by the very evidence that we have in Scripture. But after having said that, there have been men in the history of the Christian church that have risen up with the stature of apostles, not with exactly those qualifications, not with that infallibility, but nevertheless, they have risen as head and shoulders above their fellows. They are what we call apostle-like. And I think that that is a fair estimation. And that we can think of men, we can name some of them. We can think of George Whitefield. If ever there was an apostolic kind of man, there is one that raises there, and we can go through the church history in that way. Now, prophets are coupled with apostles. In this epistle, we have and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, our Lord himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, the prophet not necessarily had seen the risen Lord, but he had direct inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Agabus is an example of one in the book of Acts. Sometimes a prophet in the early church would utter the truth the truth in an ecstatic manner. I suppose that would be excitability. Paul would rebuke them, and he says here, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now control yourselves, he'd say. He'd say this to the prophets. In 1 Corinthians 14, 29 and 30, let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. That is, that they had to give in to one another, and that there was order there. Now then, they too, as prophets like that, would cease. Now, what was their real function? Remember, there was no New Testament. It was an Old Testament. But there wasn't a New Testament. Oh, there were writings here and there. And there were writings being written. And later they were going to be gathered together. And remember how they gathered them. They decided on a book in the New Testament if it was of apostolic authorship. Now, until that came, how were they going to get to know the will of God in various things? Through the apostles, certainly, and also through the prophet by direct revelation. Now then, in that sense, they ceased to function after the early church. But after having said that, there have been persons, there have been individuals that God has raised up in the history of church whose ministry has been prophetic in its character. And trust will be in our generation. And if the Lord tarries, and if there is much time left in this weary old world, that there will yet be apostolic-like ministries and prophetic-like contributions as well. But in that unique sense, they belong to the early church. Then evangelist. Now, an evangelist in the sense that we have today is quite different. You have to lay aside our idea of an evangelist, and not belittling that in any way. We use it in a different way. An evangelist here had a particular meaning as a very important person and was coupled with the apostles and with the prophets. And here are names of three of them: Philip, Timothy, and Titus. Now, you'll be surprised to hear what the work of an evangelist was. It's the opposite of what you think. When the apostles and the prophets had come, and the apostles particularly now, and a church was established, they would leave there an evangelist to bring them the foundations and to establish them in the truth. There were some occasions when they would be sent beforehand to prepare the way. But generally speaking, it was in a church that had been established and to establish that. So there is a unique sense of these in the early church: apostles, prophets, evangelists. There is a present day sense where God raises some men as apostolic-like and prophetic-like, with particular gifts, and yet we have to leave that uniqueness still in the period of the New Testament. And then we come to pastors and teachers. Here is the continuation. Here is the carrying on of the church. You find here in this verse that the divisions here are interesting. In chapter 4 here, verse 11, he gave some, you have some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and you don't have some teachers. You have some pastors and teachers. The words are coupled together, and probably they are meant to be in one office. But you'll find some men who would be more pastoral in their gift than a teacher, and others more teaching in their gift than pastoral. But they should be really in that balance of pastor-teacher. Now, what is it? It comes from the word pastor, from the word shepherd. He is to keep in order, he's to direct, he's to care, he's to guide. Or this sentence: a pastor is a man who is given charge of souls. He is a guardian, a custodian, the protector, the organizer, the director, and in a sense, the spiritual ruler of the flock. He's a teacher, he's a builder of the flock as well. But most importantly, he is the gift of Christ to the church. Now, do you see the wonder of it all? The gift of Christ can be several, diversity to many. But here we have these ones given in this order. Here is a great beginning. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and today, apostle-like, prophetic-like, and really singular ministries in that sense. But the normal carrying on, every now and again, a prophetic-type ministry, an apostolic-like ministry, but the pastor-teacher going on with a ministry of the word. Now, lastly, what is it for? It is for the glory of the Lord. This great unity, this diversity, what have we? We have the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. Yet we have apostolic-like and prophetic-like now. The evangelist now has taken another meaning with us, and we could look at that again sometime. Then we have the pastor-teacher, and then the diversity of gifts in the body of Christ. All of it is for the glory of the Lord. We want a body that coordinates. We don't want a body that's got to be all arm, or all head, or all hearts. So that it is all together. Here, Jesus Christ is the head, but he has a body in one sense. He has to have the body, and in one sense also spiritually, we have to have the head. We are the body, the glory of the Lord. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I'll have to look at this next week because it is a controversial verse, but this is how I bring it briefly to you now. Some explain it that it is our general ministry, for the work of the ministry, everybody helping one another. Certainly that's a very good idea and is commendable, but it's not what is here. It does not mean that, but although that certainly is a good and a wonderful thought, there is a sequence here. The main idea is that all these offices, all these diverse gifts are for one purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the furtherance of our spirituality, for that. And there is a sense, you see, when you look then at that next phrase, where we have, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry now. And here, there is a reference to those mentioned, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, and we are involved particularly with pastor, teachers now. And in one sense, and truly we have to say, I say it because it's only a truth, there cannot be the perfecting of the body without the work of the ministry. You know, how many a person will say that they need not be long, but it cannot be. It is the order of God. It is the way of God. We belong to a body, and we have our gifts, and we do not say, I am a hand, but I will not be with a body. I am a thumb, but I will not be with a body. I am an eye, but I will not be with a body. No, we are with a body, and we have our function. And there are some parts here which are for the edifying, and here we have the pastor teacher to edify, to instruct, and to build. Church. Church is a very wonderful thing. It's not just a good idea of a get-together, of people who want to be happy together, or just meet on a social level. It is a spiritual thing. It is a spiritual power in a community. You think of the church like this and aim to be like this, then this area of Cardiff could be turned upside down merely by that fact. Functioning, cooperating, and seeing our part with no member passive, and yet each one esteeming all others better than themselves, and yet seeing the place of each one as God and Christ has appointed, that the world might know that we are one. That the world might know that we are one. Art thou weary? Art thou languid? Let's think of this as the church. Art thou sore distressed? Come to me, saith one, and coming be at rest. Let's begin there. Hath he marks to lead me to him, if he be my guide? In his feet and hands are wound prints, and his side. Hath he diadem as monarch, that his brow adorns, yea, a crown in very surety, but of thorns? Now here I am, here we are. If I find him, if I follow, what is guerdon here? It will be my lot. Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. If I still hold closely to him, what hath he at last? Sorrow vanquished, Labor ended, Jordan passed. If I ask him to receive me, will he say me nay? Not till earth and not till heaven pass away. And here's our part. Finding, following, keeping, struggling. You could say endeavoring. Is he sure to bless saints, apostles, prophets, martyrs? Answer, yes. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name. Ask thy blessing upon these words, that they might be for thee unto thy glory. Amen.